Will you pray with me? Gracious God, enlighten us to hear your word to us today. Help us to rely always on your promises in the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading today is taken from the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. As written in the New International Version. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and a God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of our Lord to us today. Thanks be to God.
So the big news this past week was, of course, that Friday morning at midnight, roughly 160,000 actors in television and movies went on strike. And as you know, at least one of the main concerns that the actors cited in going on strike was artificial intelligence. Actors are concerned that AI could be used to take a previous performance they might have done and replicate it for a new television show or movie without consulting the actor or compensating them. An AI program, for example, could look at Tom Cruise in former Mission Impossible movies, then create a virtual Tom Cruise and insert that in a future Mission Impossible movie without crediting or compensating the actor or others involved in the prior films. This is one of the big concerns of the actors right now. And in going on strike, the actors join roughly 11,000 screenwriters who've been on strike since May 2nd. And writers have also highlighted concerns about AI. Their big concern is not so much that AI not be used at all, rather they want regulations put in place that would prevent studios from using AI to partially or completely write scripts. In other news, you can read about social media companies and news organizations and bloggers and online writers of fan fiction who are also saying, wait, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with some artificial intelligence, some powerful search engine taking my words and then using them for some other purpose without my consent. AI, it's raising serious questions on a collective communal level, and it poses questions on an individual level too. So are you using AI yet? This last week, I tried ChatGPT. I asked it to research 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, the very passage that Philip just read, and I had high hopes because, you know, it's ChatGPT. And basically, it presented to me just the scripture passage kind of reworded. At best, it was something that somebody might offer in a reflection on a blog post. So I thought I'll put in a particular scholar and see if that helps. I want, say, Robert McAfee Brown or Dale Bruner on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it came back and gave me some information about those scholars, but it didn't really give me any of their insight. It said we don't have access to that. So not especially helpful to me, but once it gets further developed, once it gets access to, say, some more impressive commentaries, more information, a library of resources, and can quickly present that to me, would I then use it? Should I use it? I don't know about you, but there are questions I find myself asking. If I use AI for research, will those who put in the hard work to offer the reflections on scriptures that commentaries provide, who publish commentaries that AI provides me, will they be compensated? Will they be attributed? Will it help me feel part of a broader communal conversation around a passage the way commentaries do? I often can feel like, all right, not just in person, how there's a Marianne Mai Thompson, a Tommy Givens, a Dale Bruner who are looking at the scripture with me, but there's a Robert McAfee Brown, a John Calvin, a Barbara Brown Taylor, a host of other minds who are in conversation with me, who I can get to listen to and reflect with, and then consider how the scripture passage might speak to the particular community I serve. Would I feel like that when AI shoots me back information, or would I feel like I do when I call my mortgage company or call the airlines and I just anticipate I'm not going to be talking to a person here, I'm going to be interacting with a machine? Will it contribute to that broader sense of social isolation that concerns me about our day and time? These are the kinds of questions I wrestle with, and maybe you do too. With the advent of AI, whether we're actors, writers, studios, pastors, whoever we are, we're facing that classic human dilemma. A new tool has become available thanks to human ingenuity. It happened with the written word. It happened with the invention of the sail, the wheel, and the plow. It happened with the automobile and then with the cell phone. It happened with the development of atomic and nuclear weaponry. Some new tool becomes available that brings with it, as all new technology does, gains and losses, opportunities and new problems and pitfalls. So we have to ask, do we use this tool? And if we use it, how will we regulate it in our homes, in our personal lives, in our churches, in our country? How will we ensure it helps and does not harm? And it fosters creativity, not complacency. That it does not exacerbate economic or racial disparities, or that the gains don't come to a few at the expense of the many, just as some examples of the issues new technology poses. There's been data, for example, to show that an increase in remote relationships through digital forms of communication, like social media, efforts aimed at connection, can in fact unwittingly contribute to a greater sense of social isolation. We want to look at those gains and losses in considering some new tool, for there are always gains and losses to consider, so we have to discern. And there's a word that humans have long used to describe this process of determining whether or not to do something that knowledge or intelligence allows us to do, and that word is wisdom. Wisdom. The poet T.S. Eliot famously wrote this modern lament. He wrote, "Where is the wisdom lost in the knowledge? Where is the wisdom lost in the knowledge? With technology now allowing us trillions of streams of data, with information and knowledge banks available to us through the internet, where, we might ask with T.S. Eliot, is the wisdom lost in all that knowledge?" Where's the concern for adjudicating the good and the right? Where's the capacity to decide what matters most? Where's that quality the ancients valued so highly called wisdom? That's what we need today in discerning whether or not to incorporate AI and how to incorporate, whether and how to incorporate any new technology. We need not just knowledge, not just information, not just intelligence. We need wisdom. And praise God, we have it. As Christians, we celebrate that one of God's great gifts to us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is wisdom. That's the good news Paul is proclaiming in today's passage from 1 Corinthians, that when we're ready to receive it, God gives the church, you and me, rich wisdom. It's wisdom grounded in the very ground of our being, heavenly wisdom that comes from the very mind of God as we know that God in Christ. We're given wisdom, mysterious and hidden to so many, and yet wisdom that's been made available to the Corinthian church and that is available for us today. Thanks be to God in Christ. God's given the church wisdom, just what we need to discern the good and the right. And yet, as Paul warns the Corinthians believers, people can mean different things by wisdom. And he has a very specific definition of wisdom in mind, a kind of wisdom he wants the Corinthians to understand that they have in Christ. Back in Paul's day, in ancient Corinth, one way people thought about wisdom was as a kind of cleverness. It was highly sought after, as we understand, in ancient Corinth and other Greek cities to appear wiser and more knowledgeable than others, like a player trying to collect the most chips in a poker game. And some Greeks back in Paul's day had even determined a different value to those different wisdom chips. Plutarch writes of how Aristotle had not only his ethical and political doctrines, what you might call everyday wisdom, ordinary wisdom. Wisdom, he also had secret and more profound teachings he shared with only some students. Wisdom philosophers describe those higher levels of wisdom, those more prized forms of wisdom, with terms like achromatic and apoptic and esoteric. Those were not just the $5 or $10 poker chips. They were the $1,000 chips that the high rollers played with. And some scholars think that the Corinthian church, in their writing to Paul, in their conversation with Paul, were pleading, hey, come on, give us the higher power chips. Give us not just the ordinary wisdom, but that prized, esoteric, achromatic, apoptic stuff, the $1,000 chips. So Paul writes to them, okay, you want the really good stuff. You want something even better than the esoteric, achromatic, apoptic variety. Okay, if you think you're mature enough, I can pass on to you the secrets of this wisdom, for God has given it to the church. But be careful what you wish for. The wisdom of which I speak, Paul writes, is the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of which I speak is not about cleverness or one-upmanship or elevating your status. It's about dying to be reborn. It's about losing to win. We've been given the mind of Christ, Paul writes, in describing to the Corinthians what God's wisdom is all about. And in his letter to the Philippians, he describes in particular this great phrase that ended today's passage, the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ, Paul writes, as he's describing the kind of wisdom the Corinthians have received. And you'll recall that in the book of Philippians, Paul describes the mind of Christ like this, quoting what we think was an ancient hymn. He writes, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross." Wisdom for Christians, friends, it is the wisdom of the cross. It's not about elevating our status or about personal gain at all. It's about humble obedience to God's way, to the path Jesus proclaimed and lived, the cross. That, as Paul describes it, is where one age was revealed as doomed to decay, and another age, another kingdom, was revealed as destined for glory. Another age of resurrection was revealed. One that pointed to life renewed and to community with God and one another in all creation, in justice and peace, and it broke into this world in Christ. Paul describes this new trajectory revealed in the cross by quoting Isaiah. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. A way of domination and exploitation and death was revealed on the cross, and it was revealed as doomed to decay. And another way was revealed, one destined for glory, a path of humble servants and obedience to God accomplished by Christ, and into which believers are invited through faith in him. The church has been given, Paul writes, not the wisdom of cleverness or of one-upmanship or of domination or the wisdom of the world. We've been given the wisdom of God, which is the wisdom of the cross. So, how do we use that kind of wisdom today? What insight might the mind of Christ afford us as we consider the questions of our time, like those posed by AI? When we think of the mind of Christ, when we think of the wisdom he demonstrated and taught us, we might recall how he once summarized the call of faith in two great commandments: to love God with all your mind and all your heart and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that neighbor who also has heart, mind, and strength. And so we can, when asked, when we consider any new technology available to us, be it the written word, be it a wheel, be it a nuclear bomb, or be it AI, does this help us love God and love our neighbor? Or does it hinder our love of God and neighbor? Does it help us bring our full person, heart, mind, strength before God? Does it foster community with others who have strength, mind, and emotions, heart as well? Does it help us value and care for the full personhood of others, or does it distract from that, hinder it, counteract it in some important way? As Christians and as Presbyterians especially, as part of the broader Reformed Christian community, we are acutely aware of that temptation to idolatry. That is, we're aware of the temptation to take some shiny new tool or object and make it the center of our lives rather than accepting it and receiving as just what it is, a tool or an object that may be really helpful or may not be so very helpful. New technology can open up wonderful possibilities but can also beg the question, is this merely an improved means to an unimproved end? An improved means to an unimproved end. And that phrase comes from Henry David Thoreau, who had this observation about railroads back in his time. He saw back in that time railroads were being built that could connect Texas and Maine, and new communication forms through the telegraph were developing that could connect Texas and Maine. And he asked the question, do Texas and Maine have anything meaningful to share with each other? Is that actually going to be helpful? And it's worth pondering, isn't it? Do Texas and Maine have something meaningful to share? He wrote, our inventions are wont to be pretty toys, which distract our attention from serious things. They're but improved means to an unimproved end, an end which it was already but too easy to arrive at. Even if I like railroads, and I do, the question is worth asking, isn't it? What is the end to which this is directed, and does it help us achieve that? For Christians, the end is love, the love of God, the love of neighbor by the power of Christ at work in us. The end is the kingdom of God, as Christ proclaimed it. The end is right, just, meaningful, intimate relationship with God and one another in all creation through our Savior reconciling all things. The end is the renewal of all things and creation in Christ our Savior. Receiving the sign and seal of that future now as we do by faith. We can ask, is this new technology an improved means to that end? Or is it improved means to an unimproved end? That's the question wisdom, Christian wisdom, poses. So receive, friends, the gift of the mind of Christ. Receive the gift as you, as we consider together individually and corporately and nationally whether to use, how to use new technology like AI. I've been so grateful for the ways that this congregation has weighed the pros and cons of new technology when it arises and considered the question, does this help or does it hinder our love of God and our love of neighbor in Christ's name? Let me give you just one example. I remember Session sitting over there one evening more than a dozen years ago considering that classic question that we consider in our homes, in our churches, in schools, most any environment we're in. It's the question you know, right? To screen or not to screen. That is the question, to screen or not to screen, and we considered it. And there are gains with the screen, right? We were able to interact in real time with the delegation who was in Kenya on a recent Sunday, able to see pictures. There's a power to the screen and to being able to all look up at it together, our heads not down but up, and to all feel like there's a unifying focus for all of us together. There are wonderful things about the screen. It's allowed us to avoid paper bulletins, which is good for the environment as well. But there are losses too, aren't there? There are losses. With the screen, it's much harder to show musical notation. So if we want to sing in four-part harmony, which is a glorious thing to do, and a reminder of different voices joined together in one grand chorus as God's people, it's harder to do that. So we've kept the hymnals. There can be the pressure a screen provides to show images, even if they're not especially helpful. There's also value in screen-free environments, aren't there? The week before last, I was up at St. Andrew's Abbey up in Vallermo in the high desert, and I was able to join the monks, the Benedictine monks there, for prayer 5 times a day. And we'd gather in their little rustic sanctuary, and there was no screen in sight, just each other. And there's a power to that, you know? There's a power in the simplicity it offers. So we made the screen so it could be taken down if we ever wanted to. And for those occasions, we might want to have that stripped down and simple feel. They're not easy questions to screen or not to screen in our own lives, in the lives of our church. It's not an easy question to AI or not to AI, and if to AI, how to AI. And so for this, friends, receive that great gift God has given you and all of us in Christ, the mind of Christ, wisdom, and use it for God's glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.